1 Samuel chapter 3, beginning in verse number 1. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. And it came to pass at that time, when Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim, that he could not see. And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep, that the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, Here am I. And he ran to Eli and said, Here am I, for thou callest me. And he said, I called not. Lie down again. And he went and lay down. And the Lord called yet again Samuel. And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, Here am I, for thou didst call me. And he answered, I called not, my son. Lie down again. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, Here am I, for thou didst call me. And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, Go, lie down, and shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Together in verse 10. Ready? And the Lord came and stood and called, as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, Speak, for thy servant heareth. And let's pray. Father, I pray now that you'd help us, Lord, as our attention, our thoughts are turned to your word. Speak to our hearts, Lord. Brother Becker mentioned about the soul that's closest to eternity. Lord, if that soul that's closest is not saved, we pray that they would get saved. If they are saved, Lord, we pray that you would encourage them and comfort them and be close to them, Lord, with whatever may come in their life. For each of us, Lord, we pray for your help, for your instruction, for your working in each life. Now we ask for these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, you may be seated, please. As we examine these accounts in the Bible about God interrupting, interjecting, intervening himself in the lives of people, it's easy for us to say, well, Pastor White, that was them. I mean, that was what he did in Adam's life. That's what he did in Cain's life. That's what he did in Noah's life. That's what he did in Abraham's life. And here we see this is what he did in Samuel's life. But my life is different. I don't live Old Testament times. I'm not trying to build a big boat, put a bunch of animals in like Noah was. And, you know, I'm not the first man like Adam. And I'm not like Cain who killed my brother. And, you know, I'm not like Abraham who lived in, you know, some other country that God's trying to get me to move some other country. Those are not my situations. Now, that may be true that you don't go through the exact situation they're going through. But those situations are given to illustrate and to help us understand how to deal with our situations. Now, I have no desire to make light of your situation. I'm not trying to invalidate. I'm not trying to say, well, your problem doesn't matter. It's a little... I'm not trying to do that. Whatever problem you're going through, whatever difficulty you may go through in life, it's a big problem because it's your problem. Now, here's what I found. My sins are bigger than your sins because they're my sins. They're harder for me to deal with. I can easily give up your sin. It's giving up my sin that gives me problems. Your difficulty is easy. I look at you and I say, oh, that's nothing. Just trust God, you'll make it. My difficulties are hard because they're my difficulties. It's easy for me to say, trust God. It's not always easy for me to trust God. And so we have to understand that God gives us these accounts. It may look at something different. We say, well, that's not my problem, or that's not my difficulty, but the Lord gives them to us so that we identify the lessons we need. The Bible, in fact, tells us this, that the reason the Lord identifies and focuses on these is not simply as a history book so we know about them, but so that we can learn from them for our own self. Paul makes this argument in 1 Corinthians. Now, all these things happen unto them for ensembles or examples. And they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Then he makes this statement in verse 13. There is no temptation taking you, but such as is, now watch this phrase, common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. What God is basically saying is this, not that we all have the same problems, but we all have problems. And the solution is the same, that is the Lord. Now, it may be look a little different in your life than it looks in my life, but we still have similar problems, and we still have the same answer, which is the Lord Himself. Brother Howes used to say this. I remember this phrase often when I'm thinking about my life and other people's lives. He said this about, because if someone asked him about, you know, this is when he hit towards the end of his life and all that he knew and all that he had seen. They said, what do you think about life as you've gone through life all of these decades? He said this, same play, different actors. That's a good way to look at it. The play of life, and I don't mean, again, I'm not trying to make light of situations, but the play, the actual what happens in life is pretty much the same in every generation. Just different actors who are filling in those spots. So we may, our life may look different than our grandparents' life, but I'm going to tell you, most of your difficulties same as their difficulties. Putting food on the table, putting a roof over the head, over your head, putting clothes on the back of your kids, keeping a job, trying to stay healthy, trying to keep your marriage together, trying to raise kids, trying not to kill your kids because they don't do what you tell them to do after they're raised. We all have similar difficulties, even as our parents and grandparents and great-grandparents. So there's a common temptation that is to men in these ways. And so I think if we listen carefully this morning, as we look at Samuel, this common temptation he had, that we can find some lessons for ourselves. So there are three things I want to share with you this morning. I know it happened thousands of years ago, but I think it's still very relevant to our life today. Three things I want to share with you. Go back with me to chapter 3 and notice what the Bible says. It says in verse 4, then the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, here am I. And then we see in verse 6, and the Lord called yet again Samuel. And Samuel rose and went to Eli and said, here am I. And look at verse 8. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. And he arose and went to Eli and said, here am I. And then look at verse 10. And the Lord came and stood and called as at other times. This would be the fourth time. Samuel, Samuel. Then answered Samuel, speak, for thy servant heareth. Here's the first thing we learn from this interrupting, God interrupting Samuel. Number one is this. God is waiting on us to respond. It's an old truth. Something I find myself coming back to often. Because I think it's one of the critical truths in the Bible, but yet one that's often ignored. We picture often God as this someone who's distant from us, someone who's disinterested from us, someone who maybe is not alert or thoughtful. But that's not what it is. We're not chasing after a God who's got His ears covered and ignoring us. That's somehow I'm crying out, I'm calling to God, but God isn't interested or God is not listening. That's not the case. That's how we look at it, but that's not the case. I want you to notice, it was God calling out to Samuel. Four times. Samuel wasn't calling out to God, it was God calling out to Samuel. The direction is very important here. Now, I will tell you, there are times that God seems distant. And God does that on purpose at times. But those are the exceptions. Typically speaking, we're the ones who aren't listening. It's not that God's in heaven. Got his radio up so high, maybe he's playing some song, maybe he's playing Amazing Grace at top volume. And he can't, and you're down here saying, hey, God! Hey, God! Hey, God! And God's not listening because he's up there, maybe the angels are singing. That's not the case. It is God yelling and screaming for us, and our radio's up high. Our TV's playing. We're talking to friends, we're not paying attention to what the Lord is saying. So it is God who's trying to get our attention. So God is waiting on us to respond to Him. Notice this verse. This is a verse often used in soul winning, but it's actually true and beyond that. Revelation 3:20 says, this is what Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and what? Knock. That's what God is doing. You know what we're doing? Oh, no, no. We're doing, give me that old time religion, give me that old time. We're just singing away, not paying attention to the Lord. That's what we're doing. And so, we're not listening. That's why he says, if any man hear and open the door, God is waiting on us. So God stands at the door and knocks, he's waiting for us to answer. Most of you know, James Cleveland, he's probably back over here tied up by the kids in junior church right now. Tied up with the kids, tied up by the kids. And so, he tells this story. It's kind of interesting. You got to know James and his personality. But when he sits in his dining room, at least it was during this story, he sat in his dining room and he's sitting at his dining room table. And like right where that door is his front door, maybe a little closer. And he was sitting at a dining room table, and someone, and it was like a glass, one of these storm doors, and someone came up, and they could look right in and see James. And James knew it, and they're knocking on the door. And I guess out of the corner of his eye, he saw it, and he was like a salesman or something like that, and he wasn't going to answer. They're looking, now can you imagine, you're looking, you're knocking on the door like this, and the guy's not even paying attention, you're just knocking away. It goes back to the annoying thing here, ready? They're going, and James is just focused, whatever he's doing, eating, reading, whatever he's doing, sleeping, whatever. He's just focused on this, ignoring them. Now, can I tell you? I think that's a good picture of what the Lord is doing sometimes. He's standing at the door knocking, and we're just not even paying attention. We kind of know it, but we're not really interested because he may be telling me something I don't want to hear. People say this at times. Pastor Ward, I just don't know what God wants in my life. Here's my advice. Get up and go answer the door. Because he's probably willing to tell you if you take time to listen. We think this, I just don't know what God wants. He just seems so distant. Not really. Really, we're at the table thinking, if I answer that door, he may call me to do something I don't want to do. He may ask me to do something I want to do. So I'll just pretend I'm reading here, and the whole time God is knocking. We're trying to get our attention. So I tell you, God is waiting on us to respond. Now I'll say this about Samuel, which is, I think, interesting in this story, because God calls him four times. I want you to notice, Samuel very quickly responded each time. He heard a voice, Samuel, and he immediately gets up and goes to Eli and says, "Here am I." And Eli's like, "Yeah, you're right, you're here, but I don't know why you're here. Go back to bed." Second time he jumps up and he jumps up the second time, runs in there, and Eli says, "Eli, here am I." And Eli's like, "Yeah, okay, don't know what you're talking about. I ain't saying anything till you go back to bed." The third time, eventually Eli, the light kicks on, he says, might be God talking to him. And he says to him the third time, "Now, if you go back and you hear someone calling your name, say, 'Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth.'" And then, you know, the fourth time he calls, and that's how Samuel responds. So I commend Samuel in this, in that Samuel, now watch, he quickly responds. But what was his problem? He's responding to the wrong person, wasn't he? So it wasn't that he wasn't responding, it wasn't that he wasn't quickly responding, but he's responding to the wrong person. So here's why I bring this up. So I'm talking about God is waiting on us to respond. But He wants us to respond to Him. And sometimes when we go through situations where our life is being interrupted or things are happening in our life, we respond. Now watch this, listen carefully. We respond to the wrong person. We get upset with our spouse. I don't like what's going on. So we get mad at our spouse, but you know, it may be what God is doing in your life. Instead of yelling at your spouse, maybe you ought to pray and ask the Lord what He's up to. We get mad maybe at our boss, and I don't like this boss, and this boss is causing me trouble, but it may be God is using that boss to try to get your attention. And so we got to make sure we're responding to the right person. Your problem may not be with your spouse, your problem may actually be with the Lord Himself. And if God is trying to get your attention, now listen carefully, if God is trying to get your attention, if He's knocking on the door, if He's trying to interrupt your life and do something in your life, nothing is going to change until you talk to Him personally. Notice, it did not matter how many times Samuel ran into Eli. This could have gone on 100 times. Samuel, run, here am I! No, you didn't want me. Okay. Samuel, here am I, and you didn't want me. Let's go back to bed. Samuel, here am I, and you still don't want me. That should have happened 100 times. You know when it was going to stop? When he responded to God. And sometimes our difficulties in life continues on because we never deal with the Lord. All we do is fuss with everyone else. We fuss with people in our lives, we fuss with situations in our lives, we get mad about circumstances in our lives, but we never stop and say, "Lord, what is it that you want from me? What are you trying to teach me? What is it, Lord? I'm tired of fighting with that person. I'm tired of fighting about this situation. I'm tired of fussing about this. Lord, can you speak to my heart? Because obviously you're trying to get my attention because this is continuing on." And so sometimes we need to respond quickly, but to the right person. Let me mention one more thing about this before we get to the second big lesson, because we're still talking about responding to the Lord. God is waiting on us to respond. And sometimes we respond to everything else but not the Lord. And so the problem continues on. But there's also another way of looking at this, and go back with me again to chapter 3. A little play on words, at least in the English it is. Look with me in verse 4. But the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, "Here am I," H-E-R-E, "here am I." And in verse 6, again, "here am I." Verse 8, again, "here," H-E-R-E, "here am I." But when we get down to verse number 10, then Samuel answered, "Speak, for thy servant heareth." That's a different, sounds the same, "here," four times, "here, here, here, and here." But notice the last "here" is different, H-E-A-R. There's a difference between that word "here," H-E-R-E, and "here," H-E-A-R. Now here's what I'm bringing out. Sometimes when we're "here," H-E-R-E, we still don't "hear," H-E-A-R. If we're going to respond to the Lord, it's not only we need to be in the right place, but we need to be listening and paying attention. You ever talk to someone? They're here with you. You're talking to them, but they're not here with you. You're looking at them and you can kind of see the glazed look in their face. Or they're doing one of these. You're talking to them and they're looking and they're looking around. And you realize you're really not into this conversation. I think sometimes we treat the Lord that way. "Well, Pastor Wright, I'm here in church this morning, aren't I?" Yeah, I don't know. Are you? Your body's here, but where's your brain at? Where's your thoughts at? What's your attention at? You know, I almost did this, but I thought it might be a little sacrilegious. I remember watching Three Stooges, because once I put the Three Stooges up, I would never have your attention again. Curly was that way. Remember, I don't know if you ever saw this episode years ago, Three Stooges. He was in the meeting, and he was like this, and he had like painted eyeballs on his lids, so that when you're looking at him, it looked like he was looking at you. And then all of a sudden he woke up and you saw his eyes open. I think sometimes that's the way we are with the Lord. We seem to be here. I mean, you know, I'm looking forward. I'm not sleeping, but yet our mind is a million miles away. And we walk in and we walk out, and the Lord never speaks to our heart, not because he's not interested in you, not because he doesn't have anything to say to you, because you're never listening to him. Your body's here and your brain's a million miles away. And if we're going to hear the Lord respond, if we're going to respond to the Lord, if the Lord's going to speak to us and we're going to respond to him, then we need to listen and actually be thinking about what the Lord is saying. Responding to God isn't just about location, but it's also about observation. Being in the right place with the right heart so we can hear, H-E-A-R, hear from the Lord, and the Lord can then explain to us, teach us, grow us, help us, whatever we're going through. Let me give you one last sentence about this. It's a question. What is God speaking to you about? Do you hear the voice of God speaking to you? I don't mean in an audible voice. I'm not talking about that type of stuff. I'm talking about in your heart. Maybe as you read the Bible, maybe as you're hearing preaching, maybe you're here for our summer preaching conference. The Lord was speaking. I believe the Lord speaks as we read the Bible. I believe the Lord speaks as preaching goes on. I believe when we're around the giving out of God's Word, that God uses it in a supernatural way and speaks to our heart. So the question is, what is God speaking to you about? And if your answer is this, "I don't think God's speaking to me," then my reply is this: yeah, he is. You're just not listening. This morning, you're sitting here. God has something to say to you. But there's some people who walked in and you're going to walk out and hear nothing, because you're not listening for the voice of God. So I say number one is this, that God is waiting on us to respond. There's a second thing I think we can glean from this. Number two is this, that God expects you to serve him regardless of your circumstances. Now, why would I say that? Well, let's go back to chapter 2 of 1 Samuel 3. Let me explain a little bit what's going on in Samuel's life to help us understand what was going on in chapter 3. If we go down to verse 11, and we won't go the whole story of Samuel, just for the sake of time, but we'll read a few verses here to give you an insight. 1 Samuel chapter 2, look at verse 11. And Elkanah went to Ramah to his house, and the child did minister unto the Lord before Eli the priest. They dropped Samuel off. It's a long story, but they made a commitment. They're following through with it. The child Samuel was being left with Eli the priest. He's old enough now to be like that. Some think 3 years old, some think 12, some think 7. The age isn't important. The thing is, they made a commitment. They kept the commitment. Samuel now is there with Eli and being brought up by Eli. Now, here's the problem, though. Look at verse 12. Now, the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. That's a bad connotation. They knew not the Lord. And the priest's custom, I'll just read it to you. And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant came while the flesh was in seething, with the flesh hook of three teeth in his hand, and he struck it in the pond or kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the flesh brought up, the priest took for himself, so they did in Shiloh and to all the Israelites that came thither. Also, before they burnt the fat, the priest's servant came and said to the man that sacrificed, give flesh to roast for the priest, for he will not have sodden flesh of thee, but raw. And if any man said unto him, let them not fail to burn the fat presently, and then take as much as thy soul desire, then he would answer him, nay, but thou shalt give it me now, and if not, I will take it by force. Now, very wordy. Basically, they were doing their own thing. There are certain laws that govern the giving of these sacrifices. They're basically like, I don't care, here's what I want. And they were profaning the work of God. They were doing things in such a way that people were saying, what a lousy, what a terrible testimony. This is not how it's supposed to be. And it was causing people in their heart to be turned away from the Lord. Verse 17. Wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord. For men abhorred the offering of the Lord. But look at verse 18. That's Eli's sons. Verse 18. But Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child, girded with a linen ephod. So what we see here is Samuel is going to be raised up in a situation where the Eli sons are wicked men. They're vile. They're carnal. They're people that you wouldn't be around. But yet, in this situation, Samuel grows up and still serves the Lord. Now, you might ask, Pastor White, would it not be easier to serve God if our circumstances were better? Yeah. If you had better health? Yep. Better job, probably. Better encouragement from others, yep. But that's not really the question. The question is this: are we to serve God in spite of our circumstances? And that answer is yes as well. You know, if we can change our circumstances and do it properly, then fine, do that. Now listen, God did not call us to serve Him because it was easy to do. God did not call us to serve Him because it was convenient to do. God did not call us to serve Him because it was a comfortable thing to do. God called us to serve Him, and the right thing to do is to serve Him regardless of the circumstances we face. It is right to serve God no matter how hard it gets, how difficult it gets, how troubling it gets. We get to a point where we say, well, Pastor White, for me to serve God is such a difficult thing. Look at the people. Look at my job, or look at where I live, or look at this situation. Look at my poverty. Let me tell you, the answer is this: you serve God in spite of those circumstances. We had never, and we talked about this in our Sunday school class, quitting is never the option for God's people. We never say, well, I serve God, but then this happened in my life, and so, well, I'm just going to give up. That is always the wrong option, the wrong answer to that. God expects us to serve Him regardless of whatever circumstance. Now, this may seem unkind, but it's biblical, and we need to understand it. Our health, okay, now, there are things that limit. I understand. Okay, if Linda Wyatt, Linda Kuntz, is up in the hospital, her ability to do is very small right now. She has a hospital bed. But you know what she asked me for? And I gave her all I had. She asked me for gospel tracts. She said, at least I can give a gospel tract to everyone who walks in. Kind of like what Brother Daniel did. So our abilities may be limited, but you use all the abilities the Lord gives you. Whatever the circumstances are. I understand there are times when circumstances limit us, but our circumstances should never stop us. We should serve the Lord the best we can, regardless of these circumstances, to the best of our ability. I understand the limits of finances, the limits of health, or the limits of other types of things that come in our life, but we should always have a heart to serve the Lord. Now, here's the good side of it. God provides grace to help us do these things. Because we say, well, It's hard, you're right, but you know, you have a big God you serve, who's bigger than your circumstances. Sometimes we forget that. All we do is sit here and stare at our circumstances. And sometimes we need to stop and look up and realize we've got a pretty big God on our side. That's who we need to be focused on. Romans 5:20 says this, "Moreover, the law entered, the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." Isn't that a great promise? In a sinful situation, in a hurtful situation, in a difficult situation, there is an abounding grace that we can deal with those things. 2 Corinthians 12, Paul says this, and he said unto me, "My grace," this is the Lord, "my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Now, truth is, often this grace is provided as we do right, not before. It's as we do right. As we set our heart to do right, God then provides a grace. It's not often, it's not given ahead of time. So when we think about this, let me just say it so you understand. We're not waiting on grace to serve God. Because that's how sometimes people get things twisted. They'll say, "Well, I believe that, and when God gives me the grace, then I'm going to serve Him. God's going to give me the grace. I'll wait for the grace." Uh-uh. Wrong answer. You're not waiting on the grace. God is waiting on you to serve Him. That's when He gives you the grace. God doesn't say, "Here's a big pile of grace for you." And we go, "Okay, now I'll serve Him." That's not how it works. We say, "Lord, I can't do it. I need your help." And God says, "I'll help you. Start doing it." "I can do it. I need your help." "Okay, start doing it. I'll help you." "You're not going to help me until I start." "Correct." "Okay." And then you start, and all of a sudden, God gives the grace. How? Let me tell you, I don't know how. That's the amazing thing about God. God does it in ways that are so beyond our understanding. But I can testify in my own life, and I can testify about what others have told me, that in times of great difficulty, when they thought they were at the end of the rope, when they could not do any more, they said, "Lord, I'm just going to be faithful. I'm going to serve you. I'm going to do what's right." And God supernaturally came through and provided what they needed. That's the great God we serve. And so as we do what we're supposed to do, God then provides the grace. Before we get to the next thought, let me just say it this way. This morning, if you're a born-again child of God, if you would say, "I know Christ as my Savior," then I'm going to tell you this. Either you'll be the Christian who says, "I can't because of whatever." Or you'll be the Christian who says, "I do in spite of." "I can't because of this." Or you're going to say, "I'm going to do it in spite of this." You need to make that decision. Let me tell you, you can do what God wants you to do. You can still serve Him regardless of the circumstances. Samuel could have said, "Well, I can't do anything. Look at the sons of Eli, man, they're wicked. How could God expect? Look at these people around me." And God still expected Samuel to do right. He still expected Samuel to do right. God expects us to serve Him regardless of our circumstances. Let me share with you the third big thing about God interrupting Samuel's life. The first thing I told you was that God is waiting on us to respond. God expects us to serve Him regardless of our circumstances. Then there's another big lesson. It goes back to chapter 3. Look with me in verse 11. "And the Lord said to Samuel, Behold, I will do a thing in Israel which both the ears of everyone that heareth shall tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house." Previously he had talked about this judgment because of his son's sins. "When I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile in the earth, and he restrained them not." It's not simply he did wrong, but he did nothing. He just kind of was okay with it. And so the Lord says, I'm gonna deal with this. Look at verse 14. "And therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli, that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged of sacrifice nor offering forever." In other words, you're not going to get away with it. I'm going to deal with it. So the third big lesson about God interrupting is this, that God will not overlook sin. That God will not overlook sin. And when God is interrupting my life, I need to understand that God is not going to overlook sin. Now, listen carefully. Sin can be forgiven. Listen carefully. Sin can be forgiven, but it will never be overlooked. Any sin can be forgiven. I mean, there's the blood of Jesus Christ. God's grace goes deeper than our sin. We know that from the Bible. So any sin could be forgiven. That is true. But no sin is going to be overlooked. When we think about this relationship we have with the Lord, and that God is, and we're not listening. When there is a lack of connection here, the thing that separates the connection isn't a God who does not care, is not a God who does not love us, a God who's not concerned about us, a God who has no plan. That's not the point. It's not like we showed up and God's like, Will Smith, man, where'd he come from? Man, I got to figure out something to do with Will. I didn't even know he was going to be here. That's not the way the Lord is. The Lord knew us from the beginning. He knows our name. He knows all about us. He has a plan for our life. So the problem isn't that God doesn't know or doesn't care. When God is knocking and we're not responding, the problem always boils down to this. It becomes a sin issue. It's the sin that separates us from God. That is always the issue between us and the Lord. It becomes a sin issue. That there's something in our life where you're not obedient, we're not surrendered, we don't care, we're not, whatever it may be, something we're caught up in that is keeping us away from the Lord. Isaiah said it this way in Isaiah 59, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities, that sin, has separated between you and your God. And your sins have hid His face from you that He will not hear." So you may feel like, well, I want God. I'm trying, but God's not responding. But it's what God is knocking, the door He's knocking. It's like He's knocking on your front door and you keep going to the back door. You're not dealing with what God wants you to deal with, that sin in your life. And God wants that sin dealt with. God is not going to overlook sin. Here's Eli, the high priest. And he could have said, well, you know, I'm the high priest around here. No one's going to tell me what to do. And God said, I'm going to tell you what to do. You know, I'm not going to allow this. You're not dealing with what I'm telling you to deal with. I don't care about the sacrifices and offer. You're not dealing with what I'm telling you to deal with. And because Eli would not deal with the sin, God is not going to overlook the sin, and God brings judgment on the house of Eli. So when we think about this God interrupting our life, we always have to understand there's a sin issue that has to be dealt with. When it comes to the sin issue, it is the sin issue that keeps the soul out of heaven. Did you know that? You know why a person goes to hell? Because of sin. Not because God hates them. It's not because, well, you know, God doesn't like those type of people. No, that's us. That's not God.
Well, you know, God's already got His quota here of these Chinese people, so now He's moving to the African people.
That's not the way the Lord works. The Lord is after every single person. But why then does a person die and end up in hell? Because the sin issue has never been dealt with. Very famous verse, Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin. Notice that's a singular word. Sin is death. The sin is what separates us from the Lord. When the missionaries come and they show their pictures, and I don't know about you, every time I see the pictures, here's what I think. All around the world, when the gospel is given and someone responds, someone's saved. It doesn't matter what country. It doesn't matter what gender. It doesn't matter their economic background. It doesn't matter, they could be involved in witchcraft. They could have been involved in Hinduism or Buddhism or Islam. None of that matters. If they would turn to Christ, open their heart, receive Christ as Savior, they could be saved. It's a sin issue that has to be dealt with. But I tell you, as believers, that is still true for us. Not that we're not saved. Not that we could lose ourselves. I don't mean that. I'm talking about living for the Lord. There's sin issues we have to deal with, but we want to go through life like,
well, not me. I don't have any sin. It's been like 20 years since I've committed a sin. Probably not 20 seconds, because you seem to be pretty proud, and you definitely are lying about that.
Our problem is sin issues, but we don't want to deal with that. What we want to do is, we want God on our terms. We say, no, Pastor White, I want God to speak my heart. I want to serve Him. But you want to serve Him on your terms. You don't want to deal with what you know is not right in your life. There are things in your life that you know should not be in your life, but you won't deal with them. But you want God on your terms, and that never works that way. God will not overlook sin. Hebrews 12 says this, wherefore, seeing we're also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. And let us run with the patience the race has set before us. The sin that besets us, the sin that holds on to us, the sin that entraps us, the sin that, it's like trying to run the race, and you got these big chains on your legs, or big heavy balls, big maybe steel balls, and you're trying to run a race like this. And you run this, how come I'm not doing well? Lord, are you against me? And the Lord's like, no, I'm not against you. Why do you have these things strapped to you? For some, it's an addiction problem. For some, it's lying. You know, I'm not trying to be unkind. There's some people, when they talk to me, I already know they're lying. You know how I know they're lying? Their lips are moving. Because they always are lying. You can't trust them. They're just, for whatever reason, there's some people who are addicted. I mean, they'll tell you all kinds of stories. You're like, okay. And you just walk away because, well, they're probably lying about that too. Now, I hate to say that, but there's just some people, and they've been called out on it. They've been confronted with it, but they never deal with it. For some people, it's gossip. For some people, it's lust. For some people, it's covetousness. For some people, it's anger and strife. For some people, it's prejudices of certain groups of people. All of that is wrong. And all that has to be dealt with as a believer. Those are the things that hold us back. God does not overlook sin. Can sin be forgiven? Yes. Can sin be washed by the blood of Jesus? Yes. But it will never be overlooked. God wants sin to be dealt with. So I'd ask you this morning, and this idea about God interrupting our lives and trying to get us to deal with and try to respond to Him. Here's what I'd ask you this morning. Is there unconfessed, unforsaken sin in your life? When we talk about dealing with sin, it's not simply acknowledging, okay, let's say it's cussing. Yeah, that's wrong. That's not good enough. Everyone knows it's wrong. What we're talking about is coming down to an altar saying, Lord, I'm wrong. And I want to be right in this. Lord, I don't want to talk like that. I don't want those words coming out of my mouth. Lord, give me strength and victory over it. That's what we're talking. We're not talking about simply acknowledging the fact it's wrong. We're talking about dealing with it. Being honest with the Lord. Confessing it. Forsaking it. Seeking the Lord's help in these things. God does not overlook our sin. Even as believers, God is not going to overlook unconfessed, unforsaken sin in our life. So let me bring you to the end of the message. Can you see yourself this morning in Samuel's life? Maybe this morning, I would ask you this, has God been calling out to you and you've been ignoring Him, or maybe you're answering the wrong person? Maybe God is doing something in your life and you've been fussing with everyone else, never really dealing with the Lord about it. Maybe that's what you need to think about this morning. Or it could be this morning, as we think about Samuel and think about us, are you using circumstances as an excuse not to serve God? Well, I can't because of. No, you won't because of. You could do it. You could do exactly what God wants you to do. But you won't do it. And you're using that circumstance as an excuse. Then the third question would be this. Is there some sin in our lives that God has spoken to us about, but we refuse to deal with? He's not going to do it. I don't care. Free country, I'll do what I want. You're right. You are going to... Okay. Let me be honest. You are going to do what you want. That is a true statement. Because let's say I'm 53. For 53 years, I've pretty much done what I wanted. Problem is, I need to want to do right. I need to want to do what the Lord wants me to do. Will you deal with what the Lord is speaking to your heart about? I have no idea what's going on in your life. If you were here last Sunday and here this Sunday, 7 days have separated those two dates, and all kinds of things have entered your mind, you've said all kinds of things, you've been involved with different people. I have no idea all that's going on in your life. But the Lord does, and He wants you to deal with certain things. So this is the same script that people have been living by throughout eternity. I should say, throughout the last 6,000 years, that the Lord has known about. From eternity. From eternity, the Lord knew this script. From eternity, the Lord knew the things we'd go through. And for 6,000 years, we've been going through this script. The same common temptation that's faced everyone. But from eternity, not only did God know about it, but He had plans for us. He had a purpose. He had grace for us. And for 6,000 years, those who listened to God, opened the door, let the Lord work in their life, they saw God bless them. And for 6,000 years, the people who said, I'm not listening, I ain't answering, I don't care, God has had to deal with them in a different way, not a very pleasant way. Can I tell you, for 6,000 years, God has been interjecting Himself into the lives of man. For 6,000 years, God has been providing grace to deal with those circumstances we face. And for 6,000 years, God's blood has been available to forgive our sins and wash us clean. So my last question is this to you. What are we waiting on? God has interrupted you today in some way. God has been involved in your life already this morning and this afternoon. God has already interjected Himself, intervened. He's interrupted you already. So the question is, what are we waiting on? God is waiting on us to respond. And maybe this morning that's exactly what you need to do.